11th century BC, there was a highly influential, powerful Philistine warrior who declared war on the nation of Israel. Israel's army were gathered together to fight against the incoming Philistine army, yet they were too frightened to take on this mighty warrior of the Philistine army. Israel's king, despite him being quite large and quite influential figure himself, he himself was too frightened to take on this incredible warrior. But yet a small 15-year-old shepherd boy coming to see his brothers on the battlefield, at the battlefront, he saw this mighty Philistine warrior, and because of his great faith in his God, put up his hand to take him on. And with 5 smooth stones in his back pocket and a slingshot, he took down this mighty warrior in one glancing blow, ultimately delivering Israel from the plight of the Philistine army. This is obviously the story of David and Goliath, a story that we're most likely familiar with, and a story that is a story of victory against all odds. And there's a story that has actually forced its way into pop culture as well, and it's a phrase used in an underdog situation. You may have heard it in sporting analogies, David versus Goliath, Sydney Swans versus Greater West Giants yesterday. The Swans got up, West Tigers against the Brisbane Broncos last night, a David and Goliath battle. A contest where a smaller, weaker opponent faces a much bigger, stronger adversary. That is the story of David and Goliath. And here in Psalm 3, we have again David up against it. David in a situation against all odds, but again, this time, he faces not Goliath, but his own son, Absalom. And this battle is a battle for the throne of Israel. So again, we are going to start a new series today in the beautiful book of Psalms, and one that I've come to love, and the Psalm subject at Morlin College was one of my favorite subjects. It's a book full of songs and poems written largely by King David. He's ascribed to have written 73 of the Psalms, but all of the psalmists, what they do in these songs, in these poems, in these stories, they are bearing their souls to God. And they have come to a place where in their plights, in their situations, in their hardships and sufferings, they believe in a God who is so great and big and powerful that they believe that he is big enough to take on their cries and their cries for help and deliverance in particular. It's their faith that drives them to believe that God's goodness and his love for his people will not allow them to suffer the oppression forever. And this is a big reason why I felt led for us to be working through this series, because we are in a time where there is so much hardship and suffering at this present time in our world. A lot of people are going through hard times, hard seasons. There's a lot of hardship going on in our world today, and we need to learn how to express our fears, how to express our pain, our concerns, our anxieties to God. And it's for this reason that we have the Psalms in our Bibles. These are prayers that we can pray, songs that we can sing, particularly when we go through seasons of hardship, pain, and suffering. And so we're going to be working through different types of Psalms in this series. And if you want to put up the next slide there for us, Flynn, these are some of the categories of Psalms that we see in the book of Psalms. Psalms of praise is one of the categories. And Psalm 9, 29, and 48 examples of that. Psalms of praise, where the psalmist just ascribes praise to God, glorifies him for the great and mighty God that he is. Psalms of lament is another category. Psalm 3, the one we're looking at today, is a psalm of lament, where the psalmist is just crying out to God, crying out in their hardship, their pain, their suffering. We have Psalms of thanksgiving, which is very similar the Psalms of praise. Psalms of confidence, where the psalmist is confident in the power and the might of Yahweh, their God. Psalms of kingship, where the focus is on the king in particular. Psalms of remembrance, and finally, Psalms of wisdom. So these are the different categories or different themes of Psalms that we have littered and scattered throughout the book of Psalms, and we're going to be working through some of them as well. But as we do work through these specific Psalms in the coming weeks, no doubt as we work through them, you're going to be able to identify, hopefully, with the psalmist. Identify with their pain, their anguish, their suffering, but also their joy, their sheer confidence in faith in Yahweh in all circumstances. But what we'll also come to see is that many of the Psalms relate to specific historical events that take place in history and that take place in the Bible. In particular, this Psalm, Psalm 3, which we're looking at today, is an event that takes place in history. It's in that historical event where David again is experiencing hardship and pain and suffering. So what exactly is going on here in Psalm 3? What is David experiencing that is leading him to cry out in such anguish, such pain? Well, we can trace this psalm back to the events of 2 Samuel 15 and 18. And as Mervat said, we can see that with the subheading above this psalm, which says, "A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom." What we see take place in 2 Samuel 14, just prior to these events, is Absalom, David's son, actually starting to go downhill a little bit. He's starting to reflect some of the sins and the attributes, the negative attributes that his father David did in his lifetime. As we look through the Bible, particularly King David's life, what we start to realize about him is he was a bit of a womanizer. And this passage reveals to 2 Samuel 14 that Absalom is starting to reflect some of the traits of his father within himself. Not only that, but the text references his sneakiness. It says he's a womanizer of Israel. Ultimately, he's starting to become a deceiver as well. And what's interesting, though, is that there's no mention of David until verse 13, which reflects that either David's being negligent in his role as a father or completely unaware of his son's downward spiral in his life. The reality which we looked at yesterday in our men's breakfast as well is that although King David was this incredible king and faithful follower of his God Yahweh, he wasn't perfect. He did so many things in his life that we look at and like, how did you do that? Why did you do that? How on earth could a man of such stature do such a thing? But again, what we see, although he does these things, he's still referenced as being a man after God's own heart. He was by far perfect. And so Absalom is starting to live up to his son, his dad's attributes in this way, at least the negative ones. And so what we see next take place is Absalom chooses to leave home. He leaves the royal palace behind. And it has a bit of a reminiscent feel to it, to the prodigal son, where Jesus told the story of the prodigal son when he left home and spent all his father's wealth on wild living. But the sad thing about this story is that there would be no prodigal ending. There would be no return in a positive sense for David's son Absalom. Because in his time away, he actually grows within his heart a desire to overthrow his dad, overthrow his father as king. This pride and this arrogance starts to manifest itself in Absalom's life. And what he starts to do in this time is starts to woo the people of Israel to say, look, I'm such a mighty and great king to be. Would you back me? Would you follow me to take my father's place as king? And these people back him, and he sets off to Jerusalem to overthrow his father, but David catches wind of it. And in his wisdom, he actually decides not to confront his son, but to flee, to avoid confrontation in this moment. And genuinely, it's probably, we've spoken about this before, an unwise thing to run away from confrontation. Sometimes you've got to take it head on and work through it in a positive way, but in this instance, it was wise. And what David does is he sends back people to get in Absalom's way to make his life difficult as Absalom takes his place in the king's palace. But what we see is a contrast between the way David leaves in humility and trusting in God and for God's will to be done, in contrast to his son's Absalom's arrogance and pride. And what we see in 2 Samuel 16 and 17 is Absalom's attempt to set himself up as king. He receives some of David's counselors and servants, and seeing Absalom's supposed rise to power, they themselves want to, you know, get in some of this political favor and political power for themselves. So they encourage Absalom to do things to symbolize his rightful place as king. And one of those things is to sleep with his father's concubines, again, as a symbol that he is now the new king. So they're all about saying yes to him and trying to please him so they get some political favor and gain out of it. And over some time, these counselors and these advisors, they encourage Absalom to go face his father, to take him on, to kill him, so that he can then be the rightful king. And so Absalom likes the sound of that. So he gathers his mighty army together. He realizes the strength and the power of his dad. And so he equips himself well to take on his father and takes a great army with him and heads out to where David is hiding. David hears of his son's arrival and also hears of the strength and the power of the army that follows him. And once again, we see David backed into a corner. In a situation against all odds, he's up against it with seemingly no way out. And the only option he has is to turn to his God, to turn to his father and king. And again, in this instance, he demonstrates the faith and humility that he does when he takes on Goliath. And this leads to such cries from David, as we see in verse 1 of Psalm 3 once again. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Look at them all. Many are saying in this instance that you won't deliver me. This is real pain. Real suffering, anxiety, real concern for his safety, his well-being. And such pain and concern is what leads him to cry out in verse 4 and cry out that God would deliver him, that God would rescue him. Once again, he's backed into a corner, seemingly no way out, well, at least on face value anyway. Is this the end of King David? Is his reign about to come to an end? Well, I wonder how many of us here today can relate to David's experience in this psalm. And I'm not meaning, and it's pretty clear that none of us have had the experience where we've been confronted with an army of thousands wanting to kill us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm sure that'd be a horrific experience if you have been through that. I'd love to pray for you if that's the case. But this feeling of being backed into a corner, being fearful for one's safety, is emotion that some of us, I believe, can relate to, can't we? I mean, as someone myself who has struggled with anxiety and depression in the past, and I've been open and honest about this a lot of the time, those who have struggled and wrestled with mental health challenges as I have know the feeling of feeling like you're backed into a corner, feeling as though there is no way out of the pain, the suffering, the heartache. It can cripple you, anxiety, and you can have legitimate concerns for your well-being and your safety. But I'm sure you agree, this is a huge challenge in our society at present, isn't it? The challenge of tackling mental health problems and the challenges involved with that. And I have no doubt at all that David, not just in this instance, but as he read through his Psalms, would have been confronted with such challenges in his life. Anxiety, depression, shame, guilt, fear. But even if you haven't experienced mental health challenges, no doubt you can probably reflect and relate back to a time in your life where you felt crippled, where you felt as though you've been backed into a corner, backs against the wall mentality. Maybe it was due to financial stress or hardship. Maybe you lost your job and you're struggling to find someone to re-employ you. Or maybe you've made a bad financial decision that didn't go to plan, and now you've been left with this tremendous debt. Maybe some of us are struggling with an addiction of some kind, whether that is to drugs or there's an alcohol dependence there, a sexual addiction, food. Some of us turn to food for comfort. And you know what you're doing is wrong, but you just don't feel like there's any way out. You just can't stop these compulsive desires to go back to that well. All of this can leave us, again, feeling like we are up against it, backed into the corner with seemingly no way out. And you can relate to David in this instance. You can understand the suffering, the heartache, the anxiety that he is experiencing in this moment. And so the question for all of us here today is, when we go through those moments, when we're in those moments now, who or what do you turn to? Who or what do you turn to as a source of deliverance? Is it these things that I spoke about? Is it alcohol or drugs or sex or food? Are these the things that we think is going to fill us with a sense of comfort and peace in this time? Well, what we see again from David in this psalm and all of the 73 psalms that David writes is this dependence upon God. And he looks to God, Yahweh, as his source of deliverance. This is what he writes again in verse 3 to 8. You, Lord, are my shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord, he is the one that sustains me. I will not fear through tens of thousands assail me on every side. Have a think about that. An army of tens of thousands coming for just you. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. What he is wanting here is not vengeance, not revenge, but justice. And for God's will ultimately to be done. And in his time of trouble and need, in the time where he is feeling most vulnerable, he doesn't turn to the sword or to his own strength from within. He turns to God and trusts God to be his defender. And I think this is an important lesson that we all need to take away from here today, and that is that we need to learn to trust that God will be our defender, amen? God is the one who has the ability to sustain us, to deliver us from all of our hardship and pain. Do we trust God to be our source of provision? Do we trust God to be our source of deliverance from the situations that we face? Do we trust him to be our defenders? This is what David does. He provides us with an example, a living example of someone who comes to call on the name of the Lord, and he looks to him for wisdom and guidance and trusts again that it is God's will that ultimately be done in this situation. And as David states in that psalm, God hears his cry. And God answers his cry for help. We pick up the story again in 2 Samuel 17 to 18, where we see that David is left with no choice but to send his army that he is taking with him into battle. But he calls on the Lord, and he calls on his army to protect and to watch out for his son Absalom. Again, we see the amazing qualities of the man, that despite all that his son has done against him, despite the rebellion and the desire to overthrow him as king, he still desires that his son's life be saved, because he desires reconciliation with his son in the hope that his son Absalom will come to a sense of repentance. But as we see in 2 Samuel 18, 9 and 15, it doesn't quite go to plan. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to 2 Samuel 18. It won't be up on the screen. But this is what 2 Samuel 18:9 says. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding a mule. And as the mule went out the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in the midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I have seen Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What, you saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I wouldn't have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed onto my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom. While Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And then 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. This is a deep and complex story, obviously, and you may want to go back and read it in detail and ask what God may be revealing to you in that instance, but this is not the outcome that David desired, was it? This was not the outcome he desired for his son. And the following exchanges, they reveal a broken-hearted man. David weeps at the loss of his son. He grieves the loss of his son. Again, an experience of pain and heartache and suffering that some of us can probably relate to. This is the experience of David. But one of the possible reasons why he is so grieved and so grief-stricken is obviously, yes, because he's lost his son, but because he also sees his own sin, his own negative attributes starting to manifest in his children, in particular, Absalom. Not long after this event, David does return to Jerusalem. He takes his place again as king. But what we see once again in this story, in this exchange, is the person or the one who humbles their hearts before God, who places their faith in him, they are the ones who are delivered. Amen. They are the ones who are restored and rescued and redeemed. But those who continue down the path of pride and arrogance and sin, well, we see what awaits those who live that way, death and destruction. This is, again, a victory against all odds. And the only one who is able to deliver David in this instance is Yahweh, the rightful king of Israel. It is God who delivers him. Only God could manufacture a victory like this one. He is the one who once again delivers David, who sustains David and brings David out the other side in no doubt one of the hardest times of David's life. And the message for you and I here today is that God can do the same in our lives too. Amen. He has the power to sustain us, to deliver us, to rescue us in our hardest times, in our hardest situations. This is the constant theme that resonates through the book of Psalms. And the theme that I hope we take hold of here today and for the next 6 weeks. Yes, while they are there to provide us with prayers to pray, songs to sing in our hardest times, in our most difficult circumstances, they are also there to remind us of the great and mighty God that we serve, amen? And that he has the power to deliver us. He has the power to rescue and redeem us. Psalm 32:7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." You know, the beautiful thing about our faith that no other faith can claim is that we have a Lord and Savior who is able to identify with us in every way, amen? We have a Lord and Savior, a God who just doesn't sit up in his throne and look down and not be able to relate to us, but he came down to earth in human form and experienced everything that we experience on a daily basis, to the point where he sweated blood because of his anxiety, his fear, his concern for his own well-being and what he was about to go through. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he would go to be murdered on the cross, he cries out in pain. He calls for his Father to deliver him, to take this cup from him. But what else does he say? Not my will be done, but your will, Father. What do we automatically do when our backs are against the wall, when we're up against it? We lash out. Our natural inclination is to defend ourselves. And the consequences are felt, the ramifications are felt by our actions. We need to let God again be our defenders, amen. And the best way that this is demonstrated ultimately in the face of hardship and pain is through our prayer lives. That is what David does. That is what Jesus does. They turn to their Father in prayer, on their hands and knees before him. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. In the waiting, in the hardship, in the anguish, in the pain, that is where they fall on their knees before their King, before their Lord. And again, Scripture tells us that he was so anxious, Jesus, that he was overwhelmed to the point of sweating blood. And scientists have actually proven this is not just a myth. This is actually a scientific reality, an actual reality. It's a condition called hematidrosis. When significant stress hits the body, it bursts blood vessels on the surface of the skin. And it's actually a legitimate condition. Blood vessels rupture and you sweat blood. And this is again what Jesus went through and shows us the sheer amount of anxiety that he was under. So not only is he able to identify with us in our suffering and our pain, but he ultimately shows us what happens next when we wait on God, when we trust God, when we look to him as our source of deliverance. What comes next is transformation. Amen. For the reality is God uses these times to refine us, to transform us, but only if we humble ourselves before him, if we rely upon him, if we trust in him. It's actually written into the very code of creation. Have a look on the screen here. What happens when we have grapes? They are pressed to make wine. Diamonds are refined in the fire. Olive oil seeds or olives are pressed to make oil. Seeds grow in the darkness. This is there to show us that through the hard times, the hard seasons of life, those who feel up against it, those whose backs are against the wall with seemingly no way out, when you feel the pressure and you feel crushed under the pressure, remember that's in those moments that we are actually in a powerful place for transformation to take place. Again, what Satan and the enemy designs for evil, God will bring about for our good. For Christ's death isn't the end of the story, amen? For what happens next is resurrection, transformation, glorification. This is there to show us that, yes, life is hard. We go through this pain and this suffering and heartache, but if we rely on God, if we trust him to be our defender, he will provide us with the ultimate victory. Amen. He will bring about transformation in our lives. And from this psalm and the whole book of Psalms, they are here not just to show us that God is with us in our physical hardships and he can provide deliverance in our physical realities, but also our spiritual realities as well. They are there to show that God is the one who can bring about ultimate victory over sin and evil. 1 John 4:4 proclaims, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Amen. This is here to show us that against all odds, with seemingly no way out, David trusted God to come through for him, and God delivered him in an incredible way. And so whatever situation you are going through right now, whatever hardship, whatever pain, do you trust God to come through for you and I? Do you trust God to be your source of deliverance, to be your defender? I encourage us to depend upon him, to place our trust in him. And as you do that, as you fall on your knees before him, watch him go to work in your life in an incredible way. Let's pray.